On December 9th, 1957, a son was born to Charles and Josephine Galvin. My physical father was Charles Galvin. And he, along with my mother, made sure that I was always cared for, even though they divorced when I was in junior high. They still made sure that I was cared for. And I had a little brother at the time also, and made sure that we were cared for. There was always a roof over our head. There was always food on the table. There was always, I had the clothes that I needed, what I needed. They made sure that we were not like orphans. On April 23rd, 1972, Don Kapanka, who you'll meet when you get to heaven, became my spiritual father, or should I say maybe my first spiritual father. Visiting through, it's a long story that I don't have time for tonight, but you can ask me afterwards if you want. But long story short, through a Christian teacher in our public school, I visited Calvary Baptist Church in Roseville, Michigan, and after Sunday school class, the teacher, Mr. Kapanka, took me aside, showed me I needed to be born again, explained what that meant, and I received Christ as my Savior that day. And after I was born into the family of God, just as my physical parents made sure that I was not an orphan, that I was like an orphan, even though my parents divorced, my dad was very involved with my life. We did things together. He was concerned with what was going on. He didn't just abandon us. And we hear sad stories today about men who father children and then they're nowhere to be found and they don't support their children and all kinds of things like that. That never happened with my father, with my parents. And then after I was born into the family of God, there were others who did not allow me to become a spiritual orphan. Yes, being born into the family of God, but having no one to care for my spiritual needs. I knew, you know, when I got saved, I knew some very basic things. I knew Jesus was God. He came at Christmas. He rose at Easter. And he died on the cross. But I didn't know how to appropriate the fact that he died on the cross to me. I used to think, like I mentioned this morning about the newspaper wrap, I just thought my good had to outweigh my bad. And I found out that was not true. And Mr. Kapanka led me to the Lord, and then others became spiritual fathers to me too. Helped me to continue to grow, because there was a lot I needed to learn. I think, first of all, of Mrs. Kapanka, Don Kapanka's wife. They lived two blocks from our house. And Mrs. Kapanka had a steady stream of teenagers and college students in and out of her house almost on a daily basis that would come to her and talk to her about everything from how their day at school went to their problems, what should I do? And she always had good spiritual counsel for them. And she even kept a prayer list, and she prayed in spouses for all those who were from homes that did not, you know, were not Christian homes, myself included. And her prayers got answered. And she counseled me many times. She gave me perspective from the scripture that told me basically, you know, that showed me how I was to live, what the Christian life was all about, how I was to handle this situation or that situation from a biblical perspective. And then another man came into my life by the name of Larry Haight. Larry, once in a while I hear from him, not too often anymore. He's getting quite up in age now, but a few days after I was saved, somebody came by my house and said, "Would you like to keep coming to church and ride our bus to church?" Sure, you know. And the bus captain of that route was Larry Haight. And 3, 4, 5 months after I'd start riding that bus, he came by my house one day and said, "Do you want to go out visiting with me on Saturdays?" He would go and visit the bus route every Saturday. Sure. And I remember I ran into once one of my friends from school, and he saw me visiting with Larry Hayden, and he said, "How much do they pay you to do this?" And well, but you know, but just by the interactions we would have every Saturday morning, talking about spiritual things. If I had a question or a problem, I could bring it up, and he would give a spiritual perspective on it. I watched him as he witnessed to people. I watched him how he would always try to turn the conversation to the gospel. I remember one time somebody had an antique car in their garage, and they had restored it. And Larry said, it's like it's been born again. Well, you know where he went with that. And I watched him, and I learned from him. There was my pastor, Pastor Bob Rhodes, and how I grew under his ministry. And many of the lessons I learned, I still remember to this day. My youth pastor, Pastor Les Olala, some of you may know him for the years he was president up at Northland. And I remember if I had an issue as a teenager and didn't know what to do or didn't know where to turn, I could talk to him. And what he liked to do is he liked to take me somewhere. We'd go to some little diner, some little restaurant somewhere, and he would do what I think he called napkin theology. He would, while we were sitting at the table at the booth, he'd pull a napkin out of the napkin holder and get a pen out, and he'd start drawing an outline, an illustration for me, and showing me what God was trying to do in my life and what God's plan was, and those kind of things. These people didn't leave me to be a spiritual orphan, but these people poured themselves into me. And if I have been able to do anything for God, a lot of it goes back to these people who poured themselves into me over the years. I was truly saved that day in April, April 23rd. I desired to do right. I desired to come to church. I was a new creature in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. But I still needed the guidance of others, of spiritual fathers, men and women. I needed to be discipled. And that's what we began to consider this morning. We saw, first of all, there was a command. We call it the Great Commission. The command was to be a spiritual father. Go and make disciples in all the nations. Not only leading others to Christ, but then to disciple them. Yes, you have to lead someone to Christ before they can become a disciple, but also that's the job isn't done there. The longer job, actually, is the discipling that comes after that. Many times you spend much more time doing that. God will bring spiritual orphans into your personal life, will bring them, as I mentioned this morning, into the lobby of the church. People have been saved, but nobody's ever followed up with them, and they need someone to care and to follow them up and to pour themselves into them. So the first commandment we saw this morning was that to be a spiritual father, whether you're a man or a woman. Second commandment we saw this morning was believe you can be a spiritual father. And we looked a little bit at not only Acts 1:8, the empowering of the Spirit, but Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. Your toolbox was filled with every tool you need to live the Christian life and live an obedient Christian life the moment you were saved. You are complete. Because we're in him, we can do this through him. And tonight I'd like to take a little bit of time to consider another commandment, and that is to follow the biblical examples of a spiritual father. I'd like to look at one, maybe two, just see how it goes tonight. Spiritual fathers, people who disciple, people who pour themselves into others. If you want a couple of definitions, I can give them to you. If you want to write them down, you can. If you don't get them all written down, you ask me afterwards, I'll be happy to give you them. But if you were to ask the question, what is discipleship? We would say discipleship is the plan of Jesus to pass on the Christian faith and the Christian walk. Discipleship is the plan of Jesus to pass on the Christian faith and the Christian walk. What is the goal of discipleship? The goal of discipleship is to reproduce yourself and facilitate the reproduction of the life of Christ in others so that they may reproduce themselves and facilitate the reproducing the life of Christ in someone else. That's the goal of discipleship. There was one author who wrote a book about discipleship, Alan Hadidian, and he wrote this in his book. He said this, quote, "One fellow told me that if only he had someone to care personally for him when he first became a Christian, that could have helped him gain victory over a drug involvement." The author then went on to say these words about the man. "He realizes that he is responsible for his own actions, but I could not help but think of the number of Christians who are struggling with sin because there is no one who is willing to show personal concern." The man was truly saved, but nobody came alongside him to disciple him, to pour themselves into him. Now, I recognize, I think most of us know, that it is true that there are people who make false professions. The reason they never go on for the Lord is that they make false professions. Maybe they didn't really understand when you presented the gospel, or they thought, if I pray the, quote, sinner's prayer, that's the work that'll get me to heaven, or they did it to please someone or get someone off their back. I know my son, he made a profession when he was 4 years old. The junior church teacher gave sort of an invitation in class, and other children went up to the teacher's desk, so he did too. But he came to realize, we taught our children about to read the Bible every night, and that was part of their routine. And when he was in sixth grade, reading the Bible and reading the book of Revelation, reading about the great white throne judgment, he faced the fact that he really wasn't saved, and he got saved. That happens sometimes. People don't understand, or they respond for different reasons. But sometimes we're too quick then to, on the other hand, to write off someone who doesn't, you know, we lead him to the Lord, and what? They're not coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, what happened? Did they really get saved? I think, you know, we write off people too quickly at the same time. So I would like us to consider a little bit more on this subject of discipleship tonight. So let's pray together, and then we'll take a few minutes together on this. Lord, I pray that you would use, I trust will be truths that are from Scripture, that are based on Scripture, to help each individual here to glorify you through making disciples, and help this church to carry out its, Lord, its responsibility in making disciples. And all that your great glory would be on full display. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, let's consider that third command for a little bit tonight. Follow the biblical examples of spiritual fathers. And I'd like us, first of all, to learn discipleship from Jesus. Let's learn a little bit of discipleship from Jesus. And as I did this morning, as I was topical in my approach this morning, again, I will be topical tonight. So I'll mention a number of passages. There's no one passage that if you just do the exposition of it, you'll have everything you need to know about discipleship. You know, there's nothing in, you know, 2 Peter 12 or 1 Corinthians 19 or anything like that that has a passage. So we have to go through Scripture and look at what we see in Scripture and try to put it all together. And that's what I hope to do tonight. So let's consider this. First of all, as we look at learning discipleship from Jesus, the first lesson we learn is that the discipler teaches an individual about the Christian life. The discipler teaches an individual about the Christian life. Look at Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. It says, "And he," referring to the Lord Jesus, "ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter." Excuse me. "And James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Notice it says here, first of all, Jesus ordains, he appointed the 12 to do two things. To be with him, that's the emphasis on the present, and to be sent out, that's an emphasis on the future. But only as the first one was completely carried out, only the first one was completely carried out on earth. The second one was partially carried out while Jesus was still on earth, but it's still not completely carried out even today. But notice something here. It says here, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. It doesn't say he appointed 12 to go to a new believer's class. And there's nothing wrong with a new believer's class. I think it's a good idea. I taught one myself in my first pastorate. But the point is, what it says here is that these disciples were called to be with Jesus. And it was through that experience of being with Jesus, they were going to learn the lessons that they needed to learn. What Jesus is doing here is he's doing what all the great teachers of this time and this culture did, what the rabbis, the teachers used to do. There are young men who wanted to learn from a rabbi, and they would follow him around everywhere. They would follow him and they would watch him. They'd see how he interacted with many people. There was a group that was known as the 70 that were somewhat followers of Jesus, but it was the 12 that he poured himself into. And how did Jesus pour himself into them? By the time and through the time he spent with them. As they traveled with him for 3 years, sometimes they learned lessons in public. They had listened to his teaching, or they'd watch his interaction with individuals. They would learn from Jesus by seeing Jesus in action, by seeing Jesus' life, by hearing Jesus' words. And one of the things they learned from Jesus, he taught them some things. Not only did he teach them things through his example, through his life and so forth, like I would watch Larry Haight every Saturday morning and see how he interacted with people, but he also taught them certain things. It's interesting, and we won't turn to all these scriptures, but you can look in the Gospels, you can see where Jesus taught them about the Holy Spirit. He taught them about the kingdom. He gave all these parables. The kingdom of God is like such and such. He taught them how to live. He taught them how to pray, not only through his words, like when he taught them the Lord's Prayer, but when they saw him praying, when they heard him praying. By example, he taught them how to live by faith, both through his words and through his example. He told them about how to have correct priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. A disciple teaches an individual all the new things. I had so many new things I needed to learn after I'd gotten saved. And they're not going to know the basics. Many times they don't know the basics, whether it be the need to be baptized, the need to start attending church, become part of a church. Maybe they're involved in some sort of sin. We had a man at our church when I pastored New York who was a relative of one of the families in the church, and he came to a revival meeting and he'd got saved. But this man had grown up in a Christian home but had rejected it all, but he truly got saved. And shortly after he got saved, he moved out from living with a girlfriend. But you see, many of the people you'll talk to won't know anything about that type of morality. They need to learn. And it's interesting, Jesus had them with him so they could learn from him, so he could teach them, whether by example or by direct word. A discipler teaches. And then along with this, a little separate, but along with it, a discipler makes an individual part of his or her life. If you are seeking to disciple people, the person you want to disciple, you need to make them a part of your life. Jesus gave to the 12 his time, his energy, his life. Again, they would learn this from following him. They would be with him. In those days, if a man desired to be a disciple of a rabbi, it was called being a Talmid of a particular rabbi. And for several years, the man who wanted to be a Talmid of a certain rabbi would basically live with the rabbi 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 360 days a year. The Jewish calendar only had 360 days. He would observe how the rabbi answered certain questions, how he handled various situations, how he presented himself, how others saw him. And the Talmud learned intimate details about the rabbi's personality and character. And the Talmud didn't just go to class and then go home. The Talmud would live with him and watch his every move and see how he described how the Bible would apply to different situations in life. And I'm not saying that when you disciple somebody, they have to come live in your house. That's not the point here. The point is to make them a part of your life. Have you ever thought about maybe somebody you're trying to work with, and what do? We, you know, every Tuesday night from 7 to 7:30, I meet with so-and-so. And that's when you... And then when you're done at 7:30, okay, we'll see you in church on Sunday. But it's much more than that. Look at John 15 for a minute. Look at John 15. The master rabbi, Jesus, called his students, his 12, friends. Look at John 15, verse 14. It says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Henceforth, and basically they had, so, and then Jesus goes on and says, "Henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth." The slave was just responsible to do whatever the master said. They didn't know, weren't given an explanation why. They just had to do it. Jesus said, "But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." The servant, the slave, did not necessarily have a close relationship with his master. He just had to do what the master told him. But here he says that I am not just simply your master. I am your friend. Jesus was letting them enter into a deeper phase of relationship with him. The relationship was not just going to be professional. It was going to be a true friendship. He was going to pour himself into these people. Again, a friend, a true friend, is not somebody you put into a compartment. Yeah, I'm wise. If somebody wants to write it down on a piece of paper, I'll read it, you know. But you know what word I'm trying to say there, where you give them, 30 minutes of your time every week. But as a discipler, you do things with them. You know how you have a friend that you may say, "Hey, so-and-so, do you want to go, grab a coffee? Hey, so-and-so, I saw that Little Caesars is going to have their hot readies on sale for $3.99. You want to go get a couple of them?" And I shouldn't have said that, because now I'm going to get hungry for them, because I know there's one right on the main drag here in West Bend. But that's how it has to be when we're seeking to disciple somebody. We include them as one of our friends. You don't compartmentalize them into Tuesday night 7 to 7:30, and then just simply shake their hand when you see them at church. You make them a part of your life. I think one of the things that helped the lady at our church in Beaver Dam grow after she got saved. We had revival meetings. She got saved. At the revival meetings, the ladies of our church rallied around her, and they made her a part of what they did. If the ladies were going to do something, they'd say to her, so-and-so, you want to come and do this? You know, come with us, or we're going to be getting together at so-and-so's house, and that kind of thing. When you have your couple, two, three friends you're going to do something with, include this new person who you're trying to disciple, who you're pouring yourself into. Be with them. Be their friend. Now, we can teach them in other ways, too. Tuesday night from 7 to 7:30 can be a time you do a Bible study with them. You may want to say, I know you'd like to grow in the Word. Would you like to study the Bible together from 7 to 7:30 on Tuesday nights or something like that? And they may want to do that, and that's a fantastic thing. I've done that with individuals over the years. But when you get together, just talk with them. Hey, how did it go this week? You know, maybe sometimes the lesson will be more just trying to, you know, I was telling somebody today about a man that I led to the Lord, and I was discipling him, and we were doing a study at his kitchen table on whatever night of the week it was. We'd get together once a week or so, but I always start, hey, Jim, how did it go this week? And he'd say, oh, it went pretty good, or it went terrible. You know, well, what happened? He'd tell me, and yeah, that's not. And you know what? Just as we talked about how things went at work, he was learning about the Christian life. You know, if we got together and went out for a coffee or whatever, and we talked, and he's talking about what's going on in his life, we can share how to face what's going on, the biblical way to handle it. Because unsaved people, by and large, don't know how to handle the issues of life from a biblical perspective. As you let people be close to you, it puts pressure on us. It puts pressure on us to be walking with the Lord, because they're going to see how we react. How we react when that idiot cuts us off, on the road there, or that bigger idiot is driving 32 miles an hour on this 55 mile an hour road. Don't they know I got to be somewhere? But as they are with you, they should be able to learn how to respond to the idiot that's going 32 miles an hour on a 55 mile an hour road. That does put some pressure on us. But we are to model. Jesus called the disciples to be with him. They were not only going to be taught by him formally, but they were going to learn by watching him. He was going to demonstrate for them. And then something else we want to consider, another lesson from Jesus. A discipler has a goal. A discipler has a goal. Look at Matthew this time, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus was inviting these men to be disciples of himself when he said, follow me. When an individual wanted to follow a rabbi, they normally asked the rabbi. And if the rabbi agreed, he would say something like this, follow me. And when the rabbi said that, what he meant was, come train to be like me so that you can train others to be like me. The rabbi had a goal. Jesus had a goal for his followers, and here the goal is expressed as being a fisher of men. Bring them, the goal is to bring the discipled to the place that they can be a discipler. And then there's a fourth thing that we should see from the life of Jesus. A discipler is not a quitter. A discipler is not a quitter. Some that you seek to disciple will quit on you. And may I share that over the years, over the years, I have had people I've discipled. Some have really stuck with it, and some just sort of quit on me. And there's nothing more frustrating than pour yourself into somebody, and then they quit on you. But let me say this. That will happen sometimes. But you cannot let that stop you from seeking to pour yourself into others. Many times those Talmud would quit following the rabbi because they could not handle the discipline involved in being a follower of that particular rabbi. And there were those who considered themselves followers of Jesus, but after some hard things that Jesus said when he presented himself as the bread of life, they quit. In John 6:66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Jesus still continued to give himself, though, to the 12. Some people that you seek to disciple will be frustrating. They will quit. Sometimes you'll be tempted just to quit yourself, even if the discipled one seems to be doing well. Boy, I'm really busy and I just can't keep this up anymore. Jesus said we should count the cost. And there are going to be times when to be faithful as a discipler means you have to stick with the stuff. There was a teenager in our youth group that came back from camp and he made some major decisions for the Lord and he wanted to go on. And he asked me if I would be his accountability partner. And I said I would. And we would get together about once a week or so. We'd go to Wendy's or something and get something to drink or eat or whatever. And we'd just talk. How's it been going? You know, how's this aspect going? How's that going? You know, and you know, sometimes I'd have to, you know, he'd forget to say, "Oh, when are we going to get together this week, Pastor?" And I'd have to take the initiative. Sometimes he did very well. Sometimes he'd say, "Well, got to be honest, can't lie to you. I didn't read my Bible at all this week." Yeah. It can get frustrating. And then I look at my schedule. When am I going to get time with so-and-so? I got to do this. But a discipler sticks with it. Jesus stuck with it with the disciples, even though sometimes they weren't too swift about what they did. In Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." If we were to put this in today's vernacular, we'd say, Peter didn't get it. Now, Jesus was the Son of God. I realize that. He was sinless. But I think this has got to be a response that would make any of us very frustrated. After you pour yourself into somebody, then you see he still isn't getting it. That's when you keep pouring yourself into somebody. Okay, something else about a discipler. A discipler chooses an individual to disciple with great care. You see, all of us only have just so much time, so much energy, so many resources. And in a sense, we should not waste the limited and valuable time we do have with those unwilling to listen. Or we could put it this way, teach the teachable. Jesus chose his disciples carefully. Jesus spent the night in prayer before choosing the 12. And as Jesus chose the 12, what did Jesus look for? Jesus didn't choose the flashiest. We as human beings are attracted to personality. Jesus didn't choose the ones who were the flashiest, though. He had a reason. And I believe as we look for those to disciple, we look for those who have a hunger, who want to grow. Ones that we could possibly be a difference maker in their lives. There are a number of things that we could do. I'm gonna close right here. I want to encourage you. Be a disciple, a discipler. Make disciples. Don't quit. Don't get all excited and do it for 2 weeks and then stop. Do it through the Lord's strength, through the Lord's enabling. Use the tools that he's put in the toolbox. Because I think when you have a church of people who, I guess we would say a church of people who are who are committed to discipling and not letting people become spiritual orphans, that church will make a difference in its community and in the lives of other people. And you think about how the Lord poured himself into these people, these 12 men. Yes, I know one was not saved. I understand about Simon, Judas Iscariot. But what about the others? The Lord poured himself into people who were not flashy, that had their issues, if we were to put it that way today. You may say, I don't think I could ever be a discipler. Well, the Lord was training the 12 to be, he was discipling them so they would in turn become disciplers themselves. He was seeking in some ways to reproduce himself. So he chose those who seemed to have not that much going for them and poured himself into them, which tells us two things. It tells us to look for those who we can pour ourselves into, even if they don't always seem like they're the flashiest. And secondly, it tells us how the Lord can use any one of us. I think the two things that people say most of all, if they're challenged about something like this, is, I don't have time. And sometimes we do have to reprioritize and change our schedules around and do things differently to make time. If you don't make time, you won't have time. But the second thing is, people think, I can't do that. That's just not me. Of course it's not you. You're a sinner. Your toolbox has been filled, though. You have the Spirit of God. And think about these ones that Jesus discipled, so they in turn would become disciplers. There was Peter. He was known for the way he always got himself in trouble with his mouth. There was James and John. They were called the sons of thunder. They were hotheads. Remember what they said when the Samaritan village would not receive Jesus? They said that Jesus, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Doesn't sound real promising there. How about Matthew? Matthew was a money-grubbing publican who was a traitor to his own people. He got a tax collection franchise from the Roman government and would collect taxes from people and take as much extra money as he wanted to fill his own pockets. How about Simon the Zealot? Simon the Zealot was a terrorist. A terrorist who is committed to overthrowing Rome. Philip was a pessimist that had weak faith. And you could go on. These were not supermen. These were men who were trained by Jesus, who Jesus poured his life into, who also were complete in him, also had the Spirit of God. And if that toolbox and the teaching of Jesus and the empowering of the Spirit was sufficient to take these guys and cause them to become disciples themselves and turn the world upside down for the gospel, don't you think those same things can cause every one of us to be used, as disciples? And that we can go out and find others who don't seem to show a whole lot of promise, but have a desire to grow? I think that lesson is there for us from the disciples, from the apostles. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to consider this topic a little bit more tonight. Please, Father, use it to help each person here and to strengthen this church. And I pray this church would be a church full of disciples. I pray parents would disciple their children. And then I pray that each one of us would be involved in discipling others who need someone to come alongside them, and they would take others and let them be with them, and they would become their friends. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.